It was said of Alexander the Great, if you remember, probably the youngest conqueror of his day, or his really for hundreds of years, someone that young could take over an entire country, Greece, and then expand an empire in such a way as the book of Daniel describes him. He's like that ram that had that single horn, that his feet never touched the ground and glided over the entire world and conquered the entire known inhabited planet in a very, very short amount of time. Expanded it far, almost to India, I think it was. But in his formidable days of his youth, he had a teacher, a pedagogue, as they said, a tutor, who was training up Alexander when he was young. And one of the things Alexander was struggled with many times was his impetuous, impulsive nature that he had. And his teacher would tell him and say, look, how in the world are you going to control your country and your army if you can't control yourself? And so he would drill that into him, that you must control your appetites, you must control your emotions, you must control your thinking. And you must, as we would say, if you're going to have a great government, it starts with self-government. You have to start with yourself. If you can't govern yourself, how do you expect to govern something bigger? And the reasons why any kind of culture begins to collapse is because it starts at the very DNA root level of a lack of self-government. Now, we've been going over this series concerning child training, which in essence rolls back up to Ephesians chapter 6, if you remember our passage we used to as a jumping point. On one hand, when you talk about child training, it's very easy for you to sit out there and say, I don't have kids, so this doesn't apply to me. Oh, it does apply to you. You are the product of being trained as a child, and now you are an adult, and you are in the throes of Proverbs 22:6, where it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, that's you, he will not depart from it. So yeah, you look an awful lot, a lot like your parents' discipline or lack thereof as you sit in that seat. So do I, as I stand up here behind a pulpit. We're part and parcel as a result of those things. It's innate. God has caused us to not be like amoebas that just kind of separate and go our separate ways and then we kind of exist. No, we're brought up. As it says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. See, that's a training, that's a nurturing. We get our word nurture from that Greek word there. It's one word. Bring them up. And he tells them how to bring them up. There's a positive and there's a negative. They're in the discipline. There's a negative aspect. We use that word many times in the Old Testament for chastening. In the chastening or discipline. And what else does it say? Instruction. There's a positive. There's a teaching aspect of the Lord. And then there's a theological aspect of it. So this isn't done in a vacuum. They're not to be left to themselves or, well, I'll let them choose their own religion. No, you don't do that. Not according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Amen. You are to bring them up in a context. You're to bring them up in an environment that not only mirrors you being brought up in the Lord, but that you're going to pass that on to them. So when we talk about this whole idea of child training and what it means to not just, you know, rear them in the sense of feeding them and clothing them and, you know, packing them off to school kind of thing. But you are responsible as parents, grandparents, as brothers and sisters to people who do train, to be a support team. We're a training center in a very indirect way as a church toward our little ones here. We want to be able to provide an environment for parents to be able to not so much have a parents' day out kind of thing, but to learn from these things is why we're teaching on this. You're going to be held accountable. He says in chapter 6, verse 1 of Ephesians 6, and this goes straight to the children. So if there's any children, and you want to bring them in as they're growing up to trust the Lord, but they also have their marching orders from the Lord. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is a command from the apostle, commissioned by Jesus Christ. That children are given a command to obey. That's the first one right off the bat. Obey your parents in the Lord. See, there's the context for it. In other words, just assume they'll have a set of parents. Now, we come in many ways, shapes, and sizes here, okay? You got some people who have foster parents. You got some people who have single parents, guardians, things of this sort. Dysfunctional parents. We even now have societies that have same-sex couple parents. regardless of how they're sized up and shaped over a child, the admonition is to obey your parents, not in the culture, but obey your parents in the Lord. So if I'm talking to whether a 5-year-old or a 15-year-old, and they're telling me the dysfunctionality of their parents, it doesn't matter. I'm going to sit right here and say, you've got your marching orders to obey those who are in authority over you. Now, whether they're not, you know, in the best fit shaped as we would want them to be scripturally, that's irrelevant here. You're to obey them, and you're to do it in the Lord. Because if you can't do it there, when you get out here, you're going to find way more dysfunctionality out there than you are going to find here, as a general rule. And so you need to learn those things, but you do it in the Lord. There's a context for this. There's still standards for them to obey, that they have a reference point that transcends the parents. It goes straight to God. And so if I'm admonishing them, I'm admonishing them in that. If their parents are telling them to flat out disobey God, I can bypass it and say, no, you're to do this in the Lord. And this is what God says to do. As a general rule, that's going to be rare. But as he goes on, he says, for this is right. Right. Then he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Why does he say that? Well, the promise is that so that you may live long on the earth. You find that in the Ten Commandments. Here's these Ten Commandments. God's saying, don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. Then he tells them to, you know, honor your father and mother. And then there's a promise attached to it. It's for your good so that you can live long on the earth. I benefit from this command. Yeah, you sure do. As you can read it back there in Exodus 20. But as he says this, and Paul brings this to the fore, notice, it's not just an obedience that children are to have toward their parents. There's an honoring that children are to have toward their parents. So as we bring up this whole idea of child training, this is our target, is to have children who obey and children who learn how to honor parents, which means when you honor your parents, you're honoring them, you're respecting them. As Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you honor your parents in their old age by taking care of them. Back then, children were the social security system for parents and grandparents. You took care of them. That's just how it was. They took care of you. It's kind of like a, you know, quid pro quo. It's kind of like a full cycle. They changed your diaper when you were 1 year old. Now you're changing their diaper when they're 101 years old. That's just kind of how it works. And if you can't give the reciprocity toward that, reciprocate in that kind of manner, Paul comes and says you're worse than an infidel. Now that's basic honoring of parents and grandparents. Now, since you know that as Christians, and I'm admonishing you with that from the scriptures, how much more do you teach children to do that when it comes to parents? They're taught by you to honor you. You have authority. You stand in the place of God in their lives. And they're to honor you, especially with their lips, especially with how they talk to you, especially how they address you. Manners are a necessity. It also, man's gift makes way for him in society. That's part of a man's gift, is honoring people, knowing how to respect people. One of the admonitions me and you have as Christians in 1 Corinthians 9 is to become all things to all people. We're to honor the king, it says in 1 Peter 2. We're to honor all men, it says. Now, how in the world are you going to do that if you're not trained from the get-go, from the beginning, to do that with basic manners and stuff? How are you going to respect authority? You're going to despise authority, as it says in Jude, with these people who are false teachers and stuff. That's one of the things that they do. They talk down on authorities, as if they know it all or they have all the authority. And he says, you don't do that. When Michael the archangel doesn't dispute with the devil about the body of Moses, then guess what? You're not going to dispute with some guy over here who claims to have this, that, or whatever. Don't do it. Learn to be quiet. Learn to be respectful. If anything, Paul says, if you want to do anything, give thanks to the Lord that there's not chaos, and learn to pray for those who are in positions of authority. Now, how in the world are they going to do that if they don't learn from the get-go to do that with you? So if I'm counseling your kid and they're telling me all about the waywardness of you, I'm going to tell them what I'm telling you. I'm going to say, well, you need to pray for your parents then. That's what you do with people in positions of authority, and you find yourself being oppressed by your parents. No, you pray for them. If they got it wrong, then you pray for them. If they say something you don't think is right, then you remain quiet. This is what it means to show honor and show respect. You ever see people in the military and they go before somebody in the superior of a superior officer, and the superior officer is telling something to the guy, and it's completely wrong, completely misses it. If the soldier's a good soldier, he doesn't say anything. He might say, permission to speak. Shows honor. Shows that, you know, I don't even have a right to refute, rebut, correct, admonish, add to, subtract from. I don't have that right. I'm in a position of subordinate, in a position of authority. Now, that's in the military. But the point is that it's showing respect. And children, I'm not saying they should act like privates and generals in the military, but there should be a respect there with parents. And there should be a respect there with grandparents. We need to, as part of the child training, and why am I emphasizing this? Because it's part of the command here that they honor their father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. This is for their good so that they may live long on the earth. How many people do we read about in the Bible that lose their lives because they fail the most basic things when it comes to honoring authority? I remember John Piper, we talked about this. He was sitting on a plane. Remember, he gets in there, everybody's boarding. And there was this, you know, mom and kid in the front seat next, you know, right there in front of him. And the sign, the stewardess was coming up and down and said, okay, we need to turn off all the electronic devices. And so the kid keeps on playing on the electronic device. So the stewardess comes down for a final check and says, oh, we need to turn that off. And so she reaches down, because the mother didn't do anything, reaches down, helps the kid, turns the thing off for him. And so she goes on her merry way. And as soon as she passes by, Piper recognizes the kid, turns right back on again. And Piper makes an astounding statement saying, you know, that mother is teaching that child to get shot by the police. How? Because not honoring authority. It's something small there with the stewardess, but you're not respecting authority. They're not honoring those who have the authority. And when you do something like that, you get out there in the real world, and all of a sudden it costs you, in a minor way, maybe it might cost you your job. Because you didn't, you know, you're not going to take that from anybody. You're going to let them have it, and you let them have it, and you lose your job. Or you lose your life. You don't live long on the earth, see? So since we know that going in, children are commanded to obey, and children are commanded to honor, all of our child training is going to be geared along those lines. So we'll be teaching our children things concerning restraint, control, how to control these things. And there will be penalties for that when you don't control and you don't restrain yourself. At the same time, we'll be teaching them God's word and God's standard, kind of like it says in the book of Deuteronomy, when they're, you know, before they go to bed, before you need, when you rise up, teach these to your children. Obviously, because this is, God is not just saying, hey, this is what I want done. He's also saying, this is also going to be good for you. And so knowing that God's a good God, loving God, and that God wants the best for us, Romans 8:28, right? Even when trials happen, bad things happen, then we know from his word he wants the best things for us. So these commandments are good for us. They're good that we restrain from this and restrain from that. And I think many times one of the reasons why we struggle as adults, many of us do, we all do, and lack of self-control in many areas is that we were not disciplined, trained, chastised, and taught. And worked with as our parents, they're not perfect, didn't do these things with us. And so the quality of our life and the quality of our struggles, many times we can just draw a line through those beads all the way up and make a necklace, and we begin to realize, I guess I should have done this better. I should have done this more. I should have not done that. Exactly right. So that's the first thing. One of the things we also learned about when it came to child training, I'm just kind of reviewing some things here, is that the sinful nature of the child. Children, by default, are going to be self-centered. They have strong desires for themselves. They're born from the womb, as it says, speaking lies. They're going to want to fulfill their own desires. If you don't have this as a viewpoint with your child, and you just think he has a good nature and a great nature, he's always thinking out for others, he's a blessed child. God's blessed us with children. But if you don't understand that at the very heart of a child, the child's going to think for the child, you need to be retrained. You need to understand some things about Scripture. And the reason why that is important is that you need to understand that he's going to fight against your control. He's going to fight against your teachings, because a lot of your teachings and a lot of your control is for his benefit, to control himself and to be taught about, because he gets older, he needs to know how to interact with others. And when you interact with others, there's things you're going to have to control. You have to control what you say and what you don't say. You have to control your appetites. How are you going to teach a young man to be pure in his ways, as it says in the Psalms, if you don't teach him from the get-go that you're to respect women and they're not objects? and he grows up and his dad is abusing his mom or domestic abuse. You don't do that. You don't verbally abuse people as an adult, and then your kid learns from that. You have your arguments and your fights, you take it privately. You take it out of their reach and out of their sights. Why? Because you're in a training mode 24/7 with your children. And you're going to be teaching them control and you're not controlling. So it becomes hypocritical then. Can't do that. And look, we're all flawed. We all made these mistakes. Well, I made them. And my kids are here and they can testify to them probably. Yeah, Dan, you and Mom got into some knocked down drag outs. Y'all should have done. You're right. But it doesn't mean it was right. I don't mind, you know, ratting myself out on these things. But it doesn't make it right. And it's the whole idea, the sinful nature of the child is going to pick up on that so that he can use that or she can use that to their own advantage so that they can get their own way. That's how they're programmed. So you know this going in. It's not like there was that commercial where the lady didn't have the glasses and she thinks she's raising a cat and it's a raccoon that keeps coming into her back door. I mean, if you think your little precious Johnny is, you know, kitty cat, and they're really a raccoon, you're going to be in for, you know, a tussle where all of a sudden, hey, cats don't do that. You're exactly right, because they're not a cat. They're a raccoon. And so you've got to understand these things, that a child has a sinful nature, and they're going to always default to what is going to satisfy their own appetites. If they don't want to eat, or if they do want to eat, or they want to watch TV, they want to, whatever it's going to be. And they're going to constantly, as we saw before, they're going to constantly defend themselves, and they're going to shift the blame to somebody else. They learned this from the garden. It comes prepackaged. Every kid has it. I don't think it's any coincidence that from the very get-go, when they come on planet Earth, they come in crying and whining. You know why they're crying when they get swaddled and poop and they come out? Well, yeah, it kind of does this, and you say medically with the brain and everything. They're mad as a hornet at you. They were perfectly fine in that nice womb, warm and everything. And all of a sudden, now I don't know where I am. It is that someone has just messed up my environment, turned my world upside down. And I'm mad. And if I could, if I was 6'4" and I was weighed 212 pounds, I'd be taking somebody to task right now. They'd be saying, but they're not. And that's why they're little, and that's why they grow, so that you can train them up when they're smaller, and you can manhandle them. So, but the issue there is the sinful nature of the child. They have it, and this is the reason why Eli lost his priesthood with his children, because you didn't rebuke them, he says to Eli, God says to the prophet. Now the next one is controlling a child's tendencies or sinful tendencies or selfish tendencies. You are the parent. You're in charge of this. You're in charge of this controlling factor here. We're going to talk about it a little bit later on. We're going to kind of review in this whole idea of how that's done. But the whole idea of controlling them, requiring your children to obey you. You're their authority. You're over them as their parents, as their head in that area, that say, no, son, this has to be done this way. We're going to do it this way and not that way. You know their sinful tendency is to want to do it there. No child will come and say, well, Dad, I thought we'd do it this way because it would help the poor. Or, Dad, well, I thought of it this way because it would, you know, be you know, very easy for Mom if we did it that way. Yeah, that would be salmon swimming upstream if they said something like that. And they might have a good idea if they did something like that because they're thinking of others. But as a general rule, they're going to be thinking of themselves. They want their own way. They want it at their own time. You know, I'll make my bed when it's on my schedule. Yeah, I'm going to do it. You've heard that before? You need to come downstairs. You need to, yeah, I'm on my way. I'm there. Yeah, count me in. Yeah, and they're not there. And so, because they're basically saying, I can put you off, but I can't put off my appetite here. This really has to get done. And so while it might sound like a small thing, what it really does, it goes to the heart of the issue, which is, it's going to be my way in this little area. Even if I have my own little area here, it's going to be mine, and I'm going to have the last say-so in that. And the more you give in to things like that, the more you're kind of setting up an island for them to kind of rule and reign on their own. And sure enough, it's going to come back to bite, because in some other area where you're going to say, no, this has to be done this way and at this time, in this kind of manner, you're going to get some pushback and get it in a big way. And, of course, you've been grooming that by putting it off, this whole idea of the control. And this is what is the hardest thing to do when it comes to parenting, is taking this serious. Now, you can micromanage this to death, or you can, so which most people do, is not micromanage it to death. They do it the other way. They don't even manage it at all. They kind of just say, well, when it really gets bad, I kind of see that the couch is on fire. All right, I'll get up. Don't make me get up. I mean, that seems to be the refrain of most of the parents in the culture, is that that's really going to be. And then when they get up, then the controlling factor is off the charts. It's not control at all. It's terrorism or something on steroids or something with the kid, and just, you know, you kind of, you know, fur's flying and everything's hitting the fan. And that's not discipline. That's not training a child in the way he should go. It's just, you know, dad venting with a belt or something. But our whole aspect of controlling a child's natural tendencies requires the exertion on your part of parental power, force, or pressure sufficient to cause a child to follow your instructions. Now, the next thing in this whole idea, obviously, if you're going to do that, is this whole thing called obedience. They're to obey, as it says in Ephesians 6:1. Consistently doing what he is told. Consistently. Even when it's counter to his will or his desires. Now, obedience from the parents, from the child back to the parents, is a form of protection for the child. It's what, when you say stop when they're going by the road, right? That's a command. You're trying to control the child's tendency to want to go to the road. But in that aspect of obedience, is going to save his life. So in those kind of respects, it's life and death situation. A child's respect for the parents and obedience. When they get older and then you have to start giving them counsel. It's not a matter of obedience. But if they haven't learned obedience from the get-go, they haven't learned control in the very beginning, when it comes time for teaching standards, it's going to be difficult for them to really respect you on that, because you haven't been consistent in requiring the obedience to take place. The parental authority, which is the next area that you have, we talked about that a little bit. I'm kind of reviewing some of the things that we talked about with child rearing. I like how this guy puts it. He says, it's the God-delegated right to set the parent's will above that of the child and to command him to follow their rulership. You are in position to administer justice, to punish for disobedience, and to reward for conformity to these commands. And that parental authority even carries the use of force. Now, not a gun and things of this, not abuse, but the use of force, as we talked about, when it comes to the rod. We go through many, many passages of Scripture. We looked at many when we went through this little section in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Proverbs, Matthew, Colossians, Ephesians. All these passages talk about you have this authority. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. See, you have that rule, and you're to use that rule, not to abuse it, but to, once again, you're serving the children by doing what? Bringing them up in the Lord, but you have that rule, and you've got to exercise that over them. Another area on this whole idea, especially when it comes to they're going to break that parental rule, is what? This idea of rebellion. What is rebellion? Rebellion is just defiance against the authority God's given you as a parent. And that kind of defiance can only be controlled by what? The force of what we're going to see, the next little thing, which is chastisement. What is chastisement? This is that word discipline in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Bring them up in the discipline, chastisement. It says in Hebrews 12, you're a son, right? Like one of the Puritans put it, God had only one son without sin, but didn't have any sons without suffering. Every son went through chastisement, even Christ. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And that suffering, chastisement, isn't, in here, in this context, is for rebellion. But in suffering in general, you know, Christ didn't, you know, wasn't disobedient to his you know, Heavenly Father. But if you remember the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when he talks about having a king on the throne, he talks about having a son on the throne, and I will chastise him so that he will do this and this and this with my commands. So the whole aspect of a fatherly love for us in Hebrews 12, he brings in this context of chastisement, this aspect of discipline. So when God wants to talk about loving you, he also talks about chastisement. This whole idea of coming in there and saying, no, you're going to have to bow to this. No, it's going to be my will. It's not going to be your will. And what great testimony Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, not my will be done, but thine be done. You see a perfect son in the heat of the moment there, and the real agony there was in that garden. And he says, not my will, but thine be done. Now think about what that is. That's the language of a perfect son with a father. That's what you want your children saying. That doesn't mean they can't think for themselves. But what they're basically saying is when push comes to shove, when I've got to obey one authority over the other, it's going to be me, not you. We don't do that. That's why in the book of Proverbs, when the writer is writing, remember, this is a father, and he's writing to his son. And what does he say? The very first chapter of Proverbs, this is for wisdom's sake, remember? He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instructions. Fools despise wisdom and instructions. Now think about that. You want to become a fool? Learn how to despise wisdom and instruction. Learn how to throw away chastisement and discipline. He says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Now, why does he call them that? Because, see, when you wear that, that means they're part of your thinking, they're part of your affections, and you proudly display how you were raised. When someone's got a nice necklace, they don't hide it. They put it out for people to see. Ooh, that's so pretty. Look at that. Yeah. It's from mom and dad. Look what they gave me on my 18th birthday. Wisdom and instruction. Look what I wear. So that when people want you to throw their lot in with them, it says in Proverbs 1, and become a thief with us and take shortcuts and steal from the boss or steal from, I don't know, from the hardware store, whatever it might be, you say no. See, I'm wearing something here. Well, this is a way to get rich. You live for riches. I live for doing what's right. Well, where'd you learn that from? My mom and dad. See, fear the Lord. You see, it's the beginning of wisdom. I do this because it would be sin to go your direction. See, wow. You got a son that can stand on their own 2 feet and make those kind of statements? You've raised a wise son. You've raised a wise daughter. Well, no, I'm not going to go to bed with you. No, I'm not going to do that. Can't do that. Why? Because God says these things. He talks about that woman in Proverbs, the first, you know, 8 chapters and all that. He's trying to teach his son. These are the things you stay away from. These are the things you pursue. These are the things you say no to. You've tied yourself up in a contract with your mouth, and you made yourself surety to somebody. This is what you got to do. You make haste. You get yourself out of that thing. You go down there, I don't care what you've got to do to get out of that contract, you do it. See, why does he tell him that? But he's given him instruction. That's why the whole book of Proverbs is in existence. He's trying to teach his son these little truisms about life, about God and about sluggards, about proud men, about fools, about people who are impulsive, people who can't shut up, you know, those kind of things. He takes him all across the line, all these different kind of people. And so that whole idea, that parental authority and that rebellion and having chastisement to inflict pain on a child when they do these things and shouldn't be doing these things, that's the responsibility of a parent. And we talked about this whole idea of chastisement in the realm of when we do this, you use the rod. This is God's ordained method of dealing with defiant, rebellious children. I say children because as they get older, you're not going to be using the rod on, you know, your teenage kid as they get older. Because they're bigger, and what's going to be used then is going to be deprivation, taking things away from them. Well, you can't have the car. Well, I'm sorry, but then you're not going to be able to participate with us when it comes to this. It's kind of like with me. Oh, you don't like making your bed? Guess what? You don't get a bed. We got rid of your bed. It's in the backyard. You want to go sleep in your bed? It's in the backyard. You want to bring it inside? Make sure it's made, because next time we're going to sell it. Or like one kid did, he forgot to keep forgetting to put the garbage out. Well, then great. Now that you miss putting it out on the road, you get to bring it to the dumpster. Because it's not going to come back here full of garbage. It's not coming back here, and that's your responsibility. And so you see a lot of this tough love when we, because in a lot of ways, many times it's not flat out, I will not do that. That's rebellion. That's when you use the rod, as we saw before. Chastening and rebellion, the whole idea of rebellion against authority is used with the rod and the rod only. And we saw the rod's a little bitty small dowel rod. It's meant when you spank, it's meant to pop the skin and to just sting the skin. It's not meant to go to the bone and bruise and abuse a child. You just don't do that. We're not spanking kids with a Louisville slugger. We're, you know, spanking them with a dowel rod. And when you do that, it stings. Kids know, we used to have one above the floor jams of... I mean, the door openings of all the rooms, because, you know, we needed it at the time. We just don't grab it and start swinging. We had to, there's a method, you know, to the procedure so that, you know, even though they're provoking you in their rebellion, as a parent, you should be exercising self-control because you're trying to teach them control. Kind of hypocritical if you're trying to teach them control and you're out there three sheets in the wind in your lack of self-control. It doesn't make a lot of sense. So you're called to be in a controlling state of mind to teach them and discipline them for their lack of control toward you and defying your authority. But if they have lack of control in other areas that don't defy your authority, then you don't use the rod. The rod is only used for flat out defiance of your authority. It's rebellion. At the heart of it, it's rebellion. In other words, it's either going to be my will or the child's will when it comes to this. Now, the child's going to do many things that we saw that's going to be wrong, and it'll give you an opportunity when they do that to teach them. You teach a child. Teaching them what? That the ultimate objective of child training is what? To control themselves, and not just to control themselves, but to accept the standards that we're bringing into their lives. No, you do not take somebody else's toy when they're playing with it. Why? See, that's a standard. You're going to have to control the impulse to go grab the dolly from little Jane when she has it. No, you don't do that. Yeah, but it's my dolly. I don't care. If it is your dolly, why don't we not do that? And it's your dolly, and she's got your dolly. Why don't you go and just yank it out of her arm? Why don't you not do that? You tell me. You're teaching them a standard, see? Now, if the child says, I'm going to do it anyway, that's when you spank, because that's defiance. If they're sitting there going, okay, or they're trying to learn, you're just teaching them. You're trying to teach the child a point. And you'll have many teaching moments that are going to come up in crisis intersections in their life, and those will make for standard settings of what it means to love another person, what it means to be a servant, what it means to be patient, what it means to do all kinds of things. You just don't sit down there and teach patience. Many times you don't have to find that out. They're at the table. They're getting rambunctious. They knock over the milk. You don't spank them for that. That's where you get all this idea. These people get, you know, talks about, that's why we never spank kids, because you got all these people that abuse spanking. You got some people that do that will abuse it, but that's not the reason you take it out of what it says in God's Word. They spill the milk. What happens? It's a teaching moment. You set a standard, right? It's not thou shalt not spill milk. Well, that's a given, right? They know something. They did something wrong. What happens? So the standard gets set, see, about when you come to the table, what did you do wrong that caused the milk to be spilled? Well, someone said something. You reach across real quick, and all of a sudden you spill milk. See, this is why you have to control those things. Now, since you did this, you have to clean up the mess. So when the standard gets set, and hopefully it's, you know, based on God's standards, something else goes into play, which is what? Rebuking. So you're rebuking them for what they should have done and they did not do. So they broke the standard of what it meant to be patient, to be gentle, to wait. They didn't do all those things. So when you're doing that and you're rebuking, you're also establishing guilt. And that whole idea of guilt. Now think about this. When you're dealing with guilt with them, you're going to get pushback from them. They're either going to transfer the guilt to somebody else. Jeez, I wonder where they learned that from. Garden of Eden, right? And we still do that today. Or they're going to do what? They're going to justify it for some reason. Well, I had to get it. You had to get it. Sure, you had to get it. But you had to wait your turn. You didn't wait your turn. And so look what happened. Or if they transfer, yeah, but they made me. You see, they try to, you know, put some of the blame on them. Or, which is what you want them to do, is that you want them to confess that what they did was wrong. And when they confess, they do what? They acknowledge what they did was wrong, and they apologize for what they did was wrong. And when they apologize, they're apologizing to you, and if they hurt anybody else, they're apologizing to them. And then when that takes place, what happens? There's forgiveness. It's important that you have them confess, because it has to be guilt-established confession, forgiveness, because what you're doing is you're basically, it helps the child cleanse the whole idea that daddy loves me, daddy forgives me. And so when that takes place, and the last thing that takes place, this whole idea of punishment, something has to get done about the spilt milk on the table, right? It has to get cleaned up. Someone's going to have to take the brunt of the mistake that took place, and so the child practices what? Restitution. So while the child can't go out to the store and buy another jug of milk because it might be too small, you get the child to help you clean up the milk. Okay, well then we need to clean up this milk. Here's the rag. Okay, let's do that. Well, stop, wait. Let's move the plates so that they have to learn, but they have to clean up their mess. And so while they may get forgiveness and confession and guilt and all these other things, someone still has to pay or do something with the broken window that the baseball came through. And if a child does not have the means or the money to do these things, they can at least help with the cleanup of it. And of course, if they hurt somebody else, they're to apologize to them, and they're to make good on the apology. And notice, when it comes to apologies, this is a teaching, adults don't even know this. Okay? We're trying to train children, okay? But they're to ask, in other words, when you apologize, you're basically telling the other person how you feel. You've confessed to the guilt that I've done, and I'm sorry for that. But then you put the ball in their court, which is the hardest thing to do, and you're going to ask them now for forgiveness. Would you forgive me for that? See, now you have to wait for them. And you might not. I don't know. But at least what you've done, you've acknowledged, I did wrong, I'm sorry for the wrong, and I want to establish the relationship. That's why you ask for forgiveness. You're trying to establish a relationship. Even with children, if you could do something like that, it teaches a child the value of the relationship. So the parent says to the child, I forgive you, because they notice they got done wrong or whatever. And so in that forgiveness, the milk still has to get cleaned up. And so that's got to be a group effort. They have to come together and say, we need to clean up this milk. Now, since you did this, you're going to have to own up to the restitution aspect of it. Now, Daddy will help you, see, or Mommy will help you. And it shows that your love for them because you help them in that. Even when you sin, this is what God says in Galatians 6. Remember, we went through Galatians. God's not mocked. You know, what a man sows, what he plants, this he'll also harvest. He'll reap. So when you're going through something, all of a sudden, you know, something comes back to bite you, as we would say, and you've done something wrong, and all of a sudden now you have to pay the consequences of it. We can come in and say, look, the Lord's forgiven you on these things, but you're going to have to go to court and settle this thing, though. You're going to have to pay that fine. You're going to have to get this thing off the books when it comes to people. You got to make it right when it comes to these things that you did wrong. So while I might ask for forgiveness with somebody else, let's say I said something or I did something to somebody and I'm really sorry and I know it hurt them and everything, I'd ask for their forgiveness. And you forgave me. Well, depending on what it was, I'm not going to let it just go. Since I'm the one that initiated and caused the spilt milk and I said I'm sorry and you forgave me, I don't sit there and say, yes, I'm out of here, good, you're on your own. I don't do that. I come and say, you know, this person's been hurt. Try this with your spouse. You've said something. You've done something. You've hurt them. You find this out, so you say you're sorry. You go one step further even and say, will you forgive me? They say yes. If you kind of think that thing's over the hills now and it's done away with, you got another thing coming. There still needs to be a little restitution there. I'm not saying paying for your sins. I'm saying trying to help the other person cope with the loss. That's all. You're not paying for something. Someone forgives you, you're off the hook. You don't have to pay for any kind of sin or whatever. But you should be looking at the other person in the light of what they might need since you incurred the loss. Well, it's the same thing with the child. You're teaching the same thing to the children because it's the same thing taught in the scriptures with us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And since God doesn't require and expect me to help him get okay with me, he doesn't require that and doesn't expect that from me. I don't have to do that with God. But people aren't like that. Sometimes they struggle with that. Sometimes they get a little skittish with you because you said this two or three times. And so all of a sudden they might not open up. And so you need to help them. You don't beat them up. You don't throw them over the, you know, over the rail or, you know, rake them over the coals. Well, you forgive me, you should. It's like, yeah, it's easy to forgive. It's like, you should forgive and forget. It's easy to say it. But a lot of times people can't forget. They got scars. They got pains. They got hurts. You, since you caused it, doesn't mean you're, you know, you beat yourself up. It just means that I've got to help them with me because I did this. So I need to help them with me because I'm the one that kind of, you know, I keep driving in the driveway and I keep knocking over the garbage can. I got to help them with this thing with the garbage can. I got to help them replace the garbage can. It shows a, you know, I'm trying to help you get over the hump when it comes to me. So when we do this with child training, once again, we go back to square one. What we're doing at the very beginning of all of this when it comes to child training is what? Goes back to Ephesians chapter 6. In child training, we are seeking to have them wear our teaching around their neck, which is the teaching of Scripture, and at the same time, they control themselves, and they will honor us, as it says in the book of Proverbs, with being wise and making decisions, and making good decisions that will glorify God, and that, as a mother would say, or a father would say, is, I'm so glad those are my kids. Now think about that. Children are to obey their parents and honor them, and fathers are not to exasperate and cause their children to be angry. Now, kids are going to get angry at parental authority, I can tell you that, and that's not the anger he's talking about. But just to simply do goofy things and not take these things into account, when you're going to train this child, think about this. This is how you would want to be trained. This is how the scripture, this is how God trains us. You're to train them. Any questions before we break? It's a lot we covered in these weeks. Hopefully helping the parents of newborns and those who are maybe, I mean, I don't know how foster parents do it. They come in, they get a kid 10, 12 years old, and the kid's kind of already kind of set in a lot of his ways. But yet, one of the first things you'd have to do, now think about this, it might be a great ministry for some people who might want to be foster parents, is that you got to come in and you got to set it up at the very beginning saying, this is how this household's going to run. We're going to have a great time. Okay, I'm going to let you know. You're going to learn tremendously from me. You're going to really profit. If you really want to listen to me, like kind of like wisdom says in Proverbs, she raises her voice in the streets. Listen to me. In me is life. I mean, you'll have, this is, I'm more valuable than gold. All right? I'm more valuable than all the money Bill Gates has right now. You want me more than you want anybody else. And so if a kid will listen to that and realize, hey, this is the authority I have. This is the authority I'm going to exercise. Why? Because I need you to be controlled here, and I need you to be instructed here. So that if you can, instruction ain't going to happen if you're not controlled. So I've got to really work on control. Now, you can help that a lot, an awful lot. But by controlling these things and saying, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, doing these things. But when that happens, instruction's going to come, and you'll go to the head of the class. You'll be the wisest kid in the school. Yeah, you might not be valedictorian on the books, but you will be the wisest kid in the school because you'll know the ways of God. You'll know the ways of your parents, and you will succeed. You will live long on the earth. When he talks about living long, he doesn't mean living long in some sort of menial state. He means living long and prospering on the earth. How in the world are you going to do that? You got a great support team. Many times I would do this with the kids. I would make this. I'll make the point. I'd say, look, 7 billion people on the planet. You've got two people, your mom and your dad, who have the most vested interest in you than anybody else. If anybody's in your corner, it's us. So if we're doing something negative in your life, trust me, we're not trying to throw you under the bus. Not some sort of secret serial killers or whatever. We're going to be leaving everything we have to you. Now, why in the world would we leave it to you if we think you're trash? So we're not going to be doing that. You're our children. We want you to understand these things. So whether it's a negative teaching or a positive teaching, I try to give them some rhyme and reason to think, yeah, you know, they're making a good point. So I guess this must be important to them. Now, how can I make it important to me? And you listen. And then you find out where the real struggle is, yeah, but all my friends are going to the pool party and I can't go. And I want to go because I want to be accepted by the crowd and I want to be popular and I want to be liked. And I don't think I'm very likable and I don't think I'm very popular and I don't think I'm very pretty and yada, yada, yada. See, your parents know a lot already about your psyche because they went through the same thing when they were a teenager. And they understand the angst to want to get to fit in and be accepted by the in crowd. We get that. We're not meanies and trying to keep you from that. But we understand there are bigger fish to fry than just simply getting tucked into the in crowd. And so sometimes we have that little conversation so that you understand we know where you're at. We understand the struggle. And we're not just trying to keep it from you, but there's some dangerous pitfalls that people get into because all they see is popularity, 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 and they don't think with sound judgment. And they get in the cars and drive at people they shouldn't be, and they lose their life, or they wind up in hospitals, or they wind up in cemeteries. We know that. We've seen that movie, and we've seen many people go down that road. And so we're not trying to be overprotective and underprotective. We're trying to say, I need to know a little bit more information about the people you're hanging with. I need to know a little bit more of this and a little bit more of that. That's just being sound in wisdom, making good decisions, and sending someone out there with people that we don't even know anything about, and that ain't going to happen. I need to have a little bit more information. You should be asking these questions than I'm asking. In fact, you probably know more about them than me, and I don't understand why you want to go in that direction. Say, don't mind having that discussion. When they get older, as they do get older, you're going to have that kind of discussion. And you're trying to teach them to have those kind of questions, to ask those kind of questions, before they just kind of jump on board somewhere because it looks good. That's what it says in Proverbs 1. Looks like I'm going to make money. Don't you think you need to ask a few more questions before you go in and just kind of dump all your time, energy, money into something else to make money? Now you need a little bit more. Like the old saying, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably isn't. You need to do that as well. Doesn't mean it isn't. It just means that you've got to ask a bunch of questions. And there's a multitude of counselors. That's wisdom. Comes in Proverbs, father teaching a son, see? It's the same thing when it comes to us. Especially as they get older and they're in business, real estate, they're looking at a mate possibly for life. You need to be asking a bunch of questions. You need to understand them. That's why you have this little prolonged period where the people get to know each other and there's courtship and things like that. They kind of, you know, of course they're going to put their best foot forward. We get that. That's all natural. But on the other hand, you get to know each other. Now, you won't know them perfectly. We understand that. But you do things in such a way so that you cover the bases when it comes to finances or whatever. You're going to start a job. All of a sudden you get in a job 2 weeks into it. You go, I didn't know I'd be doing, I'll be cleaning toilets. Well, that might have been part of it. You didn't know that. You got to take care of the office. Well, I didn't know take care of the office meant I had to vacuum the room. Well, I don't know. You need to ask that question, huh? So you learn something from that. So you learn, but you learn from the school of hard knocks. Proverbs wants to teach you the lesson first, then you apply it to the experience. But if you don't, you're going to get the experience first, and then you're going to learn and say, oh, boy, I could have saved myself a lot of time and grief and money if I'd have only knew this. Well, that's the point, ain't it? And so the experience taught you the lesson. Well, you don't want to learn the lesson from the experience. That's what Proverbs is trying to keep you from. Learn my instructions, son, and then when you go out and you have the experiences, you'll be able to be discerning and discriminating about this is good, but this is wise, and I'm going to go in this direction. Any questions before we close? Okay, let's pray.